2 verses 20 through 25, we have the foundation of the home. God established the home. We have the place where God brought Adam a wife. He says, and Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. I read that Adam was standing there and he noticed that there was no helpmeet for him. And he looked up into heaven and he asked God, he said, you know, God, could I get a perfect mate for me? And God looked down and said, well, that's going to cost an arm and a leg. And Adam said, what can I get for a rib? I didn't write it. I just read it. Okay. In verse number 22, he says, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Shall she be called woman because she was taken out of man? Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. I want to speak for a few minutes on the hope of a happy home. Now, every minister, every pastor has a little bit different way of performing his ceremonies or holding weddings and talking about those things, you know. But in one particular pastor, he had this way of closing out his ceremony, and he would say this. He would say, my friend, you have come to the end of your troubles. Well, one particular bride, some months later, came back to the pastor and said, excuse me, did I hear you correctly? Did you say that I was come to the end of my troubles? And he said, yes, you heard me correctly. However, I did not tell you which end. Now, sadly, that is the case for many marriages. If you're married tonight, you know what he was talking about, the challenges, the struggles. But I want you to know that there is hope for a happy home. It is possible. One husband looked at his dear wife and said, honey, how could I ever leave you? And she said, well, by plane, by car, by taxi, let me list the ways, you know. And this is sad, but there are so many jokes with regards to the struggles that husbands and wives, have because of the battle to have a happy home. And of course, everyone that has stood at the altar has stood there with the intention of living happily ever after, right? I mean, that was the plan. That was the vision. That was the heartbeat, the desire. But we know that many times we fall far short of that. Proverbs 5:18 says, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. And what a privilege it is when we get to rejoice with the wife of our youth. You know, there's only two things that cause unhappy marriages, men and women. If we could fix those things right there, if we just could fix those two problems, we would have it figured out. We would have it settled. Not sure that I'll attempt to try and fix that tonight. Just letting you know where we stand. A successful marriage, somebody said a successful marriage is one in which you fall in love many times with the same person. And tonight we're here to witness the renewing of some vows from two people that are still in love. Joe and Kim have learned many lessons through their years together, and they've asked me tonight to share some truths with you. So beginning with their first fight. No, just kidding. Beloved, the home was established by God. And so God has a pattern for the home, a way that the home is supposed to exist. And we want to give you several things this evening from the text which I read, but foundationally, the very beginning of it is Joe and Kim learned that salvation of the family members is very, very important. If you're going to have a happy home, it begins. The Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And you have that harmony in the home and the purpose of your life when you both know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when your sins have been forgiven by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You have to know and have a relationship with him. I didn't say know about him. There are many that know about God. They know about Jesus and what Jesus did, but they don't have a relationship with their Creator. Who better to know how this family, the home, is supposed to work than the one who established it, who began it? It's very difficult for us to have a right relationship with others when we don't have a right relationship with our Creator, with God. Those who have known Joe and Kim have watched them over the years, and you have seen their lives transformed by the relationship that they have with Christ, with their Savior. And tonight, I would like to encourage you, you too can have a life transformed by Jesus. It's one something that's changed from the inside out because of what He does for us. How do you have a right relationship with God? Well, you come to Him in faith, believing that Jesus died and gave Himself for you. Put your faith and trust in that. His payment is sufficient to cover all of our sins. That's all you have to do. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's a free gift that God offers to any and all who would like to receive it. You receive it by confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, that God the Father raised Him, God the Son, from the dead. If you believe that, we celebrate Easter. That's right around the corner. And if we celebrate that in acknowledgement of the fact that Jesus came and died, was buried, and rose again on the third day, He did that for us so we could be forgiven. Can I tell you, you could do that tonight, or anybody can do it anytime that they want to come and confess their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. If you've done that, then your goal is to seek Him. My life's verse is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Joe and Kim specifically asked me to share this with you. I've used this diagram many times in talking, but there's something that happens maybe unintentionally, but is undeniable. The result of when you get closer to God, you get closer to each other. So I've drawn this up on a diagram where you have a triangle, and you have the husband and the wife at the bottom, and they strive to come together. That's their desire. They want to come together. They want to be close. They want to be in love. But you have on the diagram there all these things that get in the way. In our life, there's hurt, and there's burdens, and there's struggles, and there's the battles of existing and just getting from day to day. And then you have the turmoil between the husband and wife. And you can see on the diagram there all those things that are in the way of them trying to come together. I mean, the struggles of life, and everybody that's here, you would have to admit, if you were honest, that those things get in the way, and your desire maybe is to have the best relationship possible, but things have blocked it. Well, in the diagram here, you see that as you head towards God, you rise above these burdens and struggles and challenges that consume our day-to-day life. And it is maybe unintended, maybe not the first goal. The first goal was to get to God. But it is undeniable that as you are both heading towards God, you also are both coming closer and closer together. This is a truth, a principle that Joe and Kim learned in their life and have now for these last 15 years tried to implement. So we see, first of all, the salvation of family members. Secondly, we see the submitting of family members. The Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God. We understand that God is the founder of the home. He established and built for us the foundation of the home. And we basically need to look and say, okay, He's the Creator. He's the one that designed this thing. He should probably know best how it's supposed to work. And so we want to be in submission to Him and have our home that function and follow in line with what He desires. So in the text that we read, verse 24 and 25 of Genesis there, I want to just give you a couple of principles. First of all, there's the change of priority. In verse number 24, he says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. You see, beloved, before you're married, your number one priority in your life, your number one relationship that you have is your mom and dad. That is your number one relationship before marriage. That is the relationship that supersedes and overrides all the other friends and relationships that you have. It's that relationship between mother and father. But the Bible very clearly takes a minute and defines and explains that, hey, there's got to be a change. The priority has to change. No longer is it mother and father, but now it is your mate. They shall leave his mother and father. Many times, beloved, other things begin to take that position of priority, and when that happens, we're headed for trouble. So I'm trying to help you tonight, and Joe and Kim have learned all of this stuff already, and so that's why they're asking me to share with you. But what happens, even though maybe in our mind we understand that, and on day one when we stood at the altar, certainly she was our priority. He was the priority. But you know, through life, sometimes other things get in the way. Other things kind of inadvertently or accidentally become the priority. And when that happens, you're headed for trouble. You got to guard against that. We need to maintain that position of priority, that relationship, that number one relationship by God's design he has there for us. That's the way it's supposed to be. See, things get in the way sometimes. You would say for him, a lot of times what happens is job becomes the priority. Because we like to be providers, we're go-getters, this is our ambition, and the job and the focus of a career and being successful in the workplace, sometimes that can become the priority in our life. And all of a sudden she's left at home alone and feels left out. And the relationship running for problems then, because now there isn't that priority that's present for her. Sometimes it can become the kids. We've got some kids down here. Kids are the joy. They're so much fun. There's so much work. Sometimes, accidentally, they can become the priority, especially at this age, because they do consume so much of your time. I was so glad when we were done carrying on diaper bags. And then when we were finally released from the car seats when the kids turned 14, you know, they want them in car seats forever, or boosters or whatever else, you know. But finally, we can stop, you know, moving those between all the cars and all those stages of life. Every stage has its thrills. But let me just encourage you, Mom, you got to be careful that the kids don't. Have you ever heard Mom say this to their child? You are the most important person in my world. Now, that sounds good, but see, you're doing your child a disservice. They are very important, but they need to understand that Mom or Dad, they come first, and then we together love you. That's how it needs to be, and you want to keep that priority right. Sometimes hobbies can get in the way. Some people's maybe desire to be physically fit. Let me just encourage you, stay home, spend some time with the family, make them the priority. There was two guys talking about their family commitments, and one of them said, well, that's nothing. I have a friend that I know that for 25 years, he has stayed home every single night. And his friend looked at him and said, man, now that's love. And he said, well, the doctor called it paralysis, but whatever. that is love. Listen, so there's the change of priority. Then we see there's a consistency of pursuit. He says there in verse number 20, they shall leave mother and father and shall cleave unto his wife. Now, Strong's, the standard Hebrew dictionary that explains what words mean in the original languages, tells us that that word cleave means figuratively to catch by pursuit. To catch by pursuit. Now, this is probably not a very good image, but I was thinking about like a greased pig at the fair. To catch by pursuit, like you're going after it, and you have the principle there, to shall leave and cleave to his wife. The idea of pursuing and putting forth the effort and going after her. And you know, men, we are conquerors. And when it's dating time, when it's time to win her heart, boy, we are passionate, we are full of love, and we're going to go after her with everything we got. I mean, you talk about romantic ideas, we've got them coming out of every pore of our body. We got ideas about how to win her heart. We got things that she's going to just fall head over heels. I mean, I don't have time tonight to talk to you about how I tricked Mary into loving me. But listen, but you know what happens? You've been married for a few years, and then all of a sudden, I mean, if somebody had a gun to your head, you couldn't come up with a romantic idea for your family, for your wife. You know, you're just like, what's that word? Romance? Romantic? The law of pursuit, the idea that you got to continue to pursue that love and that relationship and have that passion that's there. Listen, beloved, magic doesn't just happen. It takes effort. It takes time. It takes thought. Just because the fire is out doesn't mean that you've married the wrong person. It means you stopped tending the fire. Does that make sense? You see, a lot of times people, they think, oh, I'm no longer in love. I fell out of love. No, you didn't. You stopped tending the fire a long time ago. If you would have kept pursuing, if you would have kept thinking romantic thoughts, if you would have kept going after her or going after him, then the fire would still be hot. The fire would still be hot. Beloved, no marriage is free from conflict. Every marriage takes work. Men tend to think that, hey, if I've done one good leave, I mean, I told her I loved her last week. You know, I told her I loved her, you know, on our anniversary, and he only has to do it every 4 years, amen? He's got it covered. Another 4 years, done. That's good thinking, Joe. you know, I did something special on our anniversary, and that ought to last for a while, right? I mean, that's the way we think. We think that I should be good for a while. I mean, don't I get some points or something? I mean, isn't there like some points I've earned? That's true, there is, but they don't last forever. You know, I was thinking about this today and trying to think of a way to illustrate it, and I thought, you know, I'm sorry, ladies, I'm a guy, and I don't know how else to do this, but, you know, I'm thinking about washing your car, and you gotta, you know, you don't get to just wash your car once. You could go run it through a car wash, but it's going to get dirty next week, right? But you know what? If you wanted to take some extra time and invest some time and go ahead and scrub it really, really good and wax it, then it's got an extra little bit of a layer. There was some more effort put in, and I'll tell you what, it's probably good for a little bit longer. Well, a year ago July, I spent all of the 4th of July, the day of 4th of July, and I took my car and I washed it, and then I clay barred it, and then I wet sanded any scratches out. And then I took a buffing compound and I buffed all of those wet sand marks out. And then I buffed the whole car and then I took a cleaning compound and buffed the whole car. And then I wiped it all down with the pre-solution and then I ceramic coated it. And it took hours, a lot of work. And do you know what? For a long time after that, I could just spray the car off and dirt and everything just runs right off. That ceramic coating was awesome. It just run right off. But it's been a year and a half ago. And them Yardbirds said that ceramic was good for 9 years. Don't believe it. What I'm saying is the dirt started sticking again. And here's what I'm saying. Yes, when you go all out, guys, and you buy chocolates and flowers and all of that, and you invest a bunch of time and energy in the home, that does win you some brownie points. But it doesn't last for 2 years. You've got to continue to pursue. I need to move on. So the third thing we see in this passage is the consideration of possession. The consideration of possession. People don't like this one. The Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They shall be one flesh. You see, beloved, every part of your life is now given to your mate. All of it. It's not what hers is mine and what's mine is mine. No, no, it's what is hers and mine is ours. And this is something we have to be very, very careful. We are together. We are one flesh. All of it. Given over ownership of who and what you are and all you have to your mate. People don't like to do this. They like to say, this is my life. It's my car. It's my time. It's my money. It's my body. Well, you know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7:14, the wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also, the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. That's what the Bible says. I belong to this lady here. She belongs to me. We are now one flesh. You ever heard the saying, you're shooting yourself in the foot? You know, when I do anything to hurt this lady, I'm shooting myself in the foot. When I do anything against her to aggravate her, to, you know, I mistreat her in some way, I'm shooting myself in the foot. If I truly understood the principle of one flesh, I would look at that as, boy, that is really dumb for me to do that. And sometimes you'll stand there and you'll hear husbands and wives talking bad about their mate, like, he's such an idiot, boy, he hasn't ever done anything right in his life. He can't find his way out of a paper bag. Why would you want people to think less of your husband? Why would you want people to think less of your wife? It's one, you're one flesh. It is funny. Isn't it funny? It is funny. Yeah, they're laughing. That's great. I'm glad they're laughing. Maybe I'm getting too close to home for some of us to be laughing. But listen, today's society, we live in such a self-centered society where we don't want to give anything over. It's all about us. You're equal. You're both owners. You both have a vote. Please consider one another. Share everything. Make decisions together. You know, when I don't include her in a decision, I am assuming sole ownership of that decision. When she doesn't include me in a decision, she's including sole ownership. She's doing it regardless of the fact that she's one flesh and she has somebody else, another part of her life that's not present. You know, the time for me that I make a decision completely without her is because I know her so well, I know what she would do. And I can make that decision without talking to her because I know what she would do. And I know this is what she would want, and vice versa. And when you find that after a number of years of marriage, it's a great place of unity and joy to be in. We see the last thing here in Genesis, the command for purity. The Bible says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, in this mixed company, I'm not going to chase this too far. But I want you to know that a healthy marriage cannot exist without purity. What I'm saying here, beloved, is that they were fully, can I use the word exposed? They were fully open with one another. They had nothing to hide. That purity extends into every part of their relationship. There was no dishonesty present. They were fully open with one another, and they were not ashamed. Face it, beloved, there are things that we protect. There's things that we keep covered from most of the world. But inside the one flesh relationship of the home, those barriers and those things come down, and we should be able to be completely 100% open with one another. There shouldn't be anything hid. There is no place for dishonesty in the home. There is no place to hide things from your mate. You know, hiding something from your mate is dishonest. Now, I have a stash of money in my home. This is money that I have collected through laborious effort to, you know, selling things on Craigslist and, you know, scrimping my pennies from birthday cards and things like that. And that stash of money is my tool fund for very important tools. For Joe, it would be guns, but here's the thing. Mary knows right where my stash is, and she knows she could go spend it if she needed it, as long as she signs an affidavit that it will be replaced. No, just kidding. Just kidding. No, there's nothing hidden. Nothing, you know, you got to be open with one another, and that's where trust and reliability comes, when you are fully open with one another. One young man was concerned if he had enough money to get married. He asked his pastor, he says, how much money does it take to get married? And he said, well, $50 today, and then your whole check for the rest of your life. He was in for a rude awakening. Listen, you need to give your mate room to be honest with you, to be open with you. If you're sarcastic or hurtful, do you think they're going to be open with you? If you're critical of what they said or the decisions they made, do you think they're going to feel like they can be honest? There needs to come a time where you can come together completely open in love with one another. As we submit to God's pattern for marriage, we see how it is supposed to be. And so there is truly a selflessness that must be present for a happy home. This is where the priority comes in. Selflessness. Is she your priority? What have you given up for your mate? What are you willing to sacrifice? Or that's not even really a good word, because it shouldn't be a sacrifice for them. Beloved, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. You see, the ideal marriage is not one in which two people marry to be happy. That's the mindset of many when they stand at this altar. They feel like, oh, she is going to make me happy. He is going to make me happy. And then they're sadly disappointed when that is not met. But a truly happy marriage is when two people stand up here to make each other happy. That's where the happiness comes from. That is God's design. And that we see endeavored to take place in the life of Joe and Kim. So, are you loving her like Christ would? Are you spending time with her? Are you living selfish or selfless? What a transformation would take place in our homes if we just followed these simple principles about how God set up the home to be.